Can we turn to Joshua chapter 6, please? Joshua chapter 6. I want to look at some of the battles that Joshua fought, just to bring a single lesson from each of them. I think we all face battles, whether it's internal or external. We all have those things that are a challenge to us. And all I want to do in these references today is give some principles for those things that ensure success in the battles. Now, the first one is Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, and I'll just read some scattered verses down the chapter. Verse number 6, Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. Verse 9, and the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And there's all the other things to do with Rahab, but I'm not looking at those just at the moment. So let's think about this. We'll look at these one at a time, and we'll keep an eye on the time, try not to transgress. The first one of these battles then is the Battle of Jericho. And the question is, what was it that brought about the success in this battle? Well, of course, there are many things. But let's just look at a couple of things we've looked at here. You remember, if with this story, I haven't read all the details, that they were to march around the city once a day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day. And these instructions that we've read were instructions of how they should march. And I want you to notice a few things. First of all, I want you to notice how important the ark was in all of this. And as we approach the things of God and the battles of life, if you like, I want to think about the centrality of Christ. We must keep him in the centre. Interesting that the ark was surrounded with armed men, and as they walked around the city, the people were able to follow along. We must guard all those things regarding the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is so fundamental in our testimony. Christ is central. And here he is leading the way. Remember when they came over Jordan, he led the way too. The ark led the way too, but it had to be a certain distance in front of the people. While we surround him, while we support all the truth regarding him, remember, he stands supreme. He's absolutely unique. We cannot draw closer, as it were, in that sense. We can draw near to him in a spiritual sense, but he stands supreme. And as they approached Jericho, that was what became obvious, that the ark was central to everything. Remember, did you notice how it says the people must remain silent? So what sound is heard? Well, it's the sound of the sounds that were heard would be the priests with their horns, and they're drawing attention to the ark. That's where they were. But the people were silent. It's not what we are, it's what Christ is that must be seen and heard as we approach the work of God and the battles of the Lord. So we've got endurance too. They had to do it 13 times. It was quite a thing. But I'm trying to get to the root of what was it that kept them going and what was it that brought about the success finally. So there's the centrality of Christ, there's the silence of the people making no sound themselves, just allowing the trumpet to point to Christ. Did you see what happened though finally? When they had finally gone around, and what are they doing this for? Well, God told them to do it. You don't have to have reasons always. If God gives direction, then that's the way to go. That is part of what happened here. They're doing what the Lord instructed. without questioning, without saying, Lord, why are we doing this? Why should we do it all these times? Why 13? What's the... I don't know what the significance of that is, but, you know, they didn't ask any questions. They just did it. And they kept Christ central. They were silent in themselves. All the sound pointed to the ark itself. But then the trumpet sounded. Down in verse 20 we read this. The trumpet sounded, so the people shouted. Now they're making a noise. When the priests blew with the trumpets, it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, I want you to notice the order, that the wall fell down flat. Now remember, the wall fell down after they shouted, not before. In other words, they're not shouting with victory because they've seen it. They're shouting because they believe God, and then the wall fell down. And I commented somewhere just a little while back that this illustrates this very important fact. In the world, believing... No, the other way, isn't it? In the world, seeing is believing. And they won't believe anything till they see it. With the Christian, believing is seeing. We believe and therefore we see. And you've got many examples of that in the scriptures. These people didn't wait till the wall fell down and then shout with victory. They shouted with victory, then the wall fell down. The secret is faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, it wasn't the faith of the walls. It sounds an odd way to say it. By faith, by the faith of the people, the walls fell down when they had compassed the city. So you see, there's obedience and there's faith coming together to bring the walls down. If you want to win the battle, as you face those circumstances, it'll be believing and obeying that'll bring that victory to them. You think of verses in the New Testament that just confirm this thought of... seeing and believing, the relationship to them. You believe first, then you see. Remember, whom having not seen we love, whom though now we see him not yet, believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So believing is seeing. Remember Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Believing is seeing. We're talking about the eye of faith. We're talking about the ability to move forward in the things of God, completely believing God's direction against all odds. We reason, we wonder, it can't work, it won't work, all of those things. And you ask these people here, do you really believe that walking around this city 13 times is going to bring the walls down? Are you going to soften the ground up? Are you going to tramp so hard that it all falls? No, they're doing it because God said to do it. And they shouted when they had finished doing what God said to do it, and God responded, and the walls fell down. So it's a wonderful thing to trust God, isn't it? Wonderful to be able to just believe that God means what he says and that he will do what he has said. And I believe that's how the Battle of Jericho was won. It was won by obedience and faith. Keeping Christ central, obeying the word of God, and doing it in spite of all appearances. Now let's move on to the next one, and this is chapters 7 and 8, and this is Ai. And we have a different problem here in this battle. Let's look at verse 3 of chapter 7. So they've spied it out, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labour thither, for they are but few. What have we got here? We've got self-confidence here. They believe they could do it. Dangerous when you become strong, you know. That's what Paul learnt in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Don't get too self-confident. That's when we trip up, isn't it? Put your head high and you'll fall over something. They're but few. We can win this easily. Verse 4, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, and so on. Verse number 6, the obvious result of that, Joshua is greatly humiliated and gets down before the Lord. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel. put dust upon their heads. And so Joshua asked the Lord why he's not with them. Verse number 10, the Lord said to Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned." That's the way to lose a battle, isn't it? Lose a battle because of sin amongst the people of Israel. But we're not talking about losing battles today, we're talking about winning them. So let's see how they won the battle, and that will highlight anything we'd say there. Let's go to verse 19. Joshua said unto Achan, they've isolated the sin now, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And you remember that Achan's answer in verse 20, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Thus and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, I coveted them." That's what it was, covetousness. You know, I believe that with Jericho we have the world, but here we have the flesh. And he coveted what he saw. Of course, it's the world as well. It all goes together, doesn't it? The flesh responds to the world. He saw all these things and he coveted them. And so he's taken them now to himself and he's hidden them. But you see, nothing's hid from the eye of God. That goes two ways, you know, whenever I think of that. It means that I can have confidence in him. It also means that I have to walk in fear before him. If we call him Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, spend the time of your sojourning here in fear. Reverential fear, acknowledgement of a God who cares, a God who sees, but a God who has no favourites. And so he's confessed the sin. So let's see how this affected things. Chapter 8 and verse number 1. The Lord said to Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land." There's the difference now. They went with great self-confidence to do what they were going to do. The Lord says now, all right, you've dealt with that. The matter has been confessed. That's important if we're going to win battles. Now I'm with you. And there's nothing to fear now once the Lord is with us. And so he sends him forth. Now if we come over to verse 18, he's very scattered, but you get the story. The Lord said unto Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place and ran as soon as he'd stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. What is the lesson? If in Jericho you have the world and we overcome it by faith, yes, we learn that in John's epistle, don't you? Your faith overcomes the world. If we have here the flesh, then confession is what overcomes it, confessing and forsaking. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Just to think that that's how we'll win the battle. That's how we can be assured of God's presence with us. That's when he will go with us. See, it's interesting. You see Joshua there on his face. The Lord said, "Get up off your face. It's no time for that. Sin is in the camp. Deal with it." We can't win battles when that is the case. Do you ever have battles? Think about it. Do you ever have battles? You know, I think if you don't have battles, then probably you've joined the enemy. That's one way to get out of battles, isn't it? Join the other side. But that's not right, is it? That's not the way to do it. We're trying to learn how to resist the attacks of the enemy and the things that should characterise us so that there can be victory. Victory, it's a great word, isn't it? The word victory. "In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world," says the Lord Jesus. So we've got all the help that we need in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come into chapter 9 now and verse number 3. "When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai," two successors, "they did work wildly and went and made as if they'd been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up and old shoes and clouded upon their feet and old garments upon them and all the bread of their provisions was dry and mouldy. They went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. You only have to see the little word wily and immediately you think of our other enemy, the devil. The world in Jericho, the flesh in Ai, but now it's the devil. We've got to overcome again another wily opponent. You know, we're not unaware of his devices, are we? But we still fall for them. And here they are, they've come, they've got all these lies, surrounded with lies. The old clothes, the mouldy bread, the old shoes. It was all just a put-on thing to try to convince Joshua that they were not members of the land. They'd come from a long, long way away. Because they knew that his direction from God was to destroy all those local ones in the land. So they said the best idea is to pretend to be from a long way away. And we'll be able to make a league with him, which he wouldn't with anyone in the land. You see, the devil is wily. He knows how to deceive us. He's the great deceiver. He's done it right through history, hasn't he? And here he's deceiving. They're deceiving. They're bringing this little message. So let's go down a little bit further to verse 14. And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Wow, there's the big mistake. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, they heard that they were their neighbours and they dwelt among them. Too late. Too late. After 3 days. You know, I think the answer here is that we wait on the Lord for guidance. We don't rush in and do what we think is best. The devil is very wily, and so they've come in this guise and they've pretended to be what they aren't, and they've made a league and they've made a promise. They can't get out of it now. But 3 days, that significant 3 days in Scripture, after 3 days they realise they've made a mistake. You see, what did it say? They asked not at the mouth of the Lord. They forgot to pray about it. They didn't say to those men, will you retire to your place and we're going to spend time in the presence of the Lord to ask his direction. They forgot to do that. I wonder how often we move along and make decisions without bringing it to the Lord. We need his guidance, the guidance of the Word of God, but the direction of the Lord. So there's the third thing. We have the world and we overcome it by faith. We have flesh and we overcome it by the confession of sin and the forsaking. The devil, we overcome him by getting our directions from the Lord. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Let's recognise that. We need direction directly from heaven. That's where we're going to get the help. So spend time in prayer and that will be a great overcomer for us. So there's three simple things. There are more. I'm not confusing you with lots of verses, am I? I'm sure you're all familiar with the story. This is Joshua bringing in the people into the land, and these are the enemies that he faces. Jericho, Ai, the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites now have been subdued and subjected and made to be servants and all of that. But they failed to do what God had told them to do because they didn't. And verse 14 is the one to keep in mind. They asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And that's a big mistake that we can all make, rush in without his direction. Come over into chapter 10. And now there's five kings come together, verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, there shall not a man of them stand before thee. It's tremendous, isn't it, when we get the Lord's encouragement. The Lord's presence guaranteed. There can be nothing achieved without the Lord. And so he says, fear them not. I've given them to thee. Now, let's come down. There's a particular lesson here. Verse 12. They're doing quite well in the battle. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel. That was quite a thing to do, you know. Let all the people hear him say this, because what he's going to ask for is absolutely impossible. Not with God, but with men. Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it, or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. What's the lesson? The lesson, of course, is to pray and to expect the impossible. Now, I'm not going to attempt to say this is what happened and that what happened. If the Lord does it, there's no need to explain it. It won't fit in with normal explanations anyhow, because it's impossible. But God is God, the God of the impossible. There's only one thing that God can't do. You know what it is, don't you? He cannot lie. And so we can trust him. Everything is possible with God. I was thinking just recently about the coming of the Lord Jesus, and you just think what he's going to do when he comes. Philippians 3:20, the Saviour. He's going to change these bodies of humiliation, these bodies associated with our present humble lives, and he's going to change them, transform them into the likeness of the body of his glory according, this is the bit, this is the clue, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The mighty power of the Lord Jesus. Absolutely everything becomes possible to him. There is no power that is too great. There is no circumstance that is beyond his ability. He has the working, that is the energy, to have the ability to subdue. Three power words, all things unto himself. That's our God. So whatever happened here, the Lord answered the prayer of Joshua, and what I highlighted was the fact he did it in the sight of all Israel. If you're going to ask God to do something impossible, you'd do it in a back corner in case it didn't work, wouldn't you? But he said it in the sight of all Israel, and he asked for something impossible, and God did it. And they won the battle. So I guess we've got to do that, have an expectation in our minds that God is going to work. If we ask him, and I mentioned this recently, but you all know it well enough anyhow. Acts 12. Didn't they get a shock when God answered their prayer? They're all praying for Peter to be released. When he knocked on the door and Rhoda said, Peter's there, they said, you're mad. Mad to believe God? They finally let him in and realised. But that must have been a tremendous awakening. We've been praying for this, but we really didn't believe it had happened. A lot of the Lord's people need praying for, you know. We could pray for them. Be good to believe that God can do it. I mean, that's this whole faith thing, isn't it? This is where it comes in. Do we really believe it or not? How often have you prayed and I prayed? Never really expected to see the things that God does. And so that was the lesson here. To expect the impossible. To not put anything past God. We know we want the will of God done. We're not asking for things outside of God's will, but put it in his will. Put it in his hands, believing that it doesn't matter the circumstance, that God is able to do it. Notice that last verse. There was no day like it before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. He will listen to your voice. That's why he's given us this ability to pray. Remember what the Lord said? He said, I will not ask the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you. So we have direct access to the Father. They'd been used to asking the Lord for everything. Now he's going back to heaven. He says, you can ask the Father. He loves you. There's no doubt about that. He'll listen to your prayer. What we're learning here is that he can answer any prayer in his will and his purpose. Just one more, I think. Chapter 10 still, and we'll have a look at verse number 29. Now I'm going to read a number of verses down here, and I hope by the time I get to the end you'll know what the answer to this one is. By faith they overcome Jericho, by confession they overcome Ai, by waiting for the Lord they would have overcome the Gibeonites, but they failed, and then by prayer and expecting God to work, they overcame the five kings. Now let's look at this. Verse 29. Then Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him unto Libnah, and fought against Libna. Verse 31, Joshua passed from Libna and all Israel with him unto Lachish and encamped against it and fought against it. Verse 34, and from Lachish Joshua passed unto Eglon and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. Verse 36, Joshua went up from Eglon and all Israel with him unto Hebron, and they fought against it. Verse 38, and Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir and fought against it. And finally, verse number 43, and Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. Get the message? All Israel with him. You can only win the battles of the Lord, and I'm thinking of a collective sense now, if there is unity, if everyone is in it. That was the mistake way back at Ai. We only need a few. Leave the others behind. All Israel with him. Every one of those occasions, all Israel was with him. And when he returned with all of Israel with him. Wonderful thing, isn't it, to be able to move together in the things of the Lord. What was the real key? Verse 42 sums it up. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And that's the point. When the whole nation moved together in their overcoming the enemy, the Lord was with them. You can't get a better situation than that. Everyone involved and moving in the will of the Lord. Don't try to hinder the work of God amongst the people of God. All get together and move together in the things of God. It's a wonderful thing to have the unity. And we're told in the scriptures the importance of maintaining that. Ephesians chapter 4, you know, we're to maintain, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. And it's kept by being the kind of people that are described there, the humility and the gentleness and all of that kind of thing. Let's move together and support one another in the things of God. And as that happened, and he went through all those kings, every single one of them, they moved together and the Lord fought for Israel and overcame it. But you notice here, they've now returned, it's all been done, and in chapter 11 and verse 23, it's not another battle, Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Tremendous. You enter into rest, and you know, God wants that for us. He wants us to have that. Remember what he said to his disciples, come ye apart. Didn't say go apart. He said, come ye apart and rest a while. He brings them to himself. Here they've come into the land. They've claimed the inheritance. Now they're enjoying the rest which God desires. We need that. Acts chapter 9, after Saul of Tarsus was saved, then they had rest and the assemblies and the gospel went forward and things progressed. We have the times of confrontation, we have the battles, but we need the rest. And chapter 12 here is a summary of all the battles won. And we're told this, there were 31 kings who were defeated in those battles. So there's just a few little pointers to how we can have success, if you like, if that's the word, in the battles of life, whether they be personal battles or the greater work that we are in with Jericho, it's faith. With Ai, it's confession. With Gibeon, it's waiting on the Lord. With the five kings, it's prayer and expecting the Lord to do great things. And finally, it was to do it together. And there the Lord was able to win the battle for them. We trust the Lord will grant us some help as we face our personal battles or collectively try to move forward in the things of God.